All right, a little update on the class. The book has 7 lectures or chapters. We have finished 5. It took us 10 months to do 5 chapters. We're moving kind of fast. We have 2 chapters to go and 2 months to do it in. So we're probably going to speed up a little bit so that we can... I would hate to get to the last week or 2 of December and still have a lot of material to cover, because in January 1 we switch over again to new classes. So, and I've got all the questions for Chapter 6, but the Lesson 23 is in there. So the next 3 weeks, 3 to 4 weeks, we'll try to get through Lesson 6. And then 7, I don't think it's going to take that long, because we have so much information now about the Holy Spirit and who He is, and especially what His work is, that we can probably move through it a little faster. So just to let you know, if it seems like we might be going a little fast, why we're doing it that way. Having said all of that, it's always been our intent that the Spirit of God leads the class, so if it doesn't get done, it doesn't get done. We're comfortable. Okay. We're at Chapter 6, Lesson 21. We started messing with it last week. Let's define the 3 basic topics of this chapter are inspiration, enlightenment, and prophecy. So how would you define inspiration?
Divine authorship and protection of the Word.
Okay. It has to do with authorship. That the writers of the Word of God were inspired by God, and that the perfection of the Word through the work of the Holy Spirit through these men, it's a perfect book. Perfect. And we'll spend more time on that. That's what inspiration is. So don't come in here some morning and tell me you've been inspired, because I don't believe you. How about enlightenment? What does that mean? Somebody other than Francis gets an answer.
Understanding.
Unfolding our understanding.
Unfolding our understanding. Here's the deal. You read a verse of Scripture and you don't understand it. So then you read it again. And you read it again. And you read it again. And about the 9th time you think you might have a handle on it. Is that inspiration?
Study.
Could be.
Well, the Holy Spirit's involved too, if you're a believer.
Yeah. So the point that I'm trying to make is that you can read it 4,000 times, and if the Spirit of God doesn't illuminate you, you're just wasting your time. Mm-hmm. See? Now, that's not to say that when a believer's in the Word of God that he isn't illuminating, because he is. You see that? He is illuminated. But I think it's important for us to understand that illumination sometimes does not mean logical and philosophical treatises of understanding. More than likely, what it means is a revelation of the person of Christ. See that?
Would that go along with all Scripture's foolishness to the unbeliever?
Yes. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He can't know them. It doesn't matter how much he wants to know them. He cannot know them. Why? You have to have the capacity to know the Word of God. You have to be born anew. You have to have new life in order to understand. Okay?
You're spiritually discerned.
Spirits of discernment. And I think that we as believers, especially those who spend time in the Word, the things that you will know, and he says this, that the babe in Christ has greater understanding than someone who has 14 degrees and who has studied all their life. And you know who the really good example of that is? Spyros Zodiatus. Some of you know who he is. He's a Greek scholar. And Donna uses his Bible. This guy's brilliant. But he knows nothing about identification, position, condition, grace, because his focus has been on the exact translation of the Greek language. He's focused on language rather than Christ. I think he's a believer, But he hasn't gone beyond the basic salvation information. So when he starts to illuminate you about Romans 6, he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. Okay.
Well, we haven't been, I say we, I never heard about condition, position, and
identification.
But I believed.
Yeah.
But do you know, Mary and I were talking about this, that it seems like that this is coming forward in different places, what you're teaching.
It is.
I think so.
The interesting thing about grace, position, condition, identification is that it seems to me that it is communicated in small environments. I don't think it's, you know, won't hear talk from the pulpit. There's some books around, yeah, but the understanding of this is almost like from me to you, and it's you to Wanda, to Mary, and that's the way the Lord does it, which I think is kind of cool. Because it's information that when you hear it and understand it, and then you see it in the Word, boy, the freedom is just incredible. You know, it's so cool. But it doesn't seem to be, and I have never known the Lord, other than maybe the Plymouth Brethren for 20 or 30 years, there's never been a big revival of identification. And there just never has been one.
You know? Isn't that the way it was in Paul's day? It just,
oh, sure.
Yeah.
Well, even Peter said, this Paul guy, you know, he's an apostle, but we don't want to always get what he's talking about.
I was just thinking what you said about Spiriotis.
Spiriotis.
That, you know, could it be also, too, that God, or the Holy Spirit, might not enlighten this guy so that he can focus on doing, like, exact translation? Because then maybe if he had it,
maybe
he would be like, woo!
Maybe. I mean, you know, there's Roberts. Isn't Roberts one of the other guys from these different Greek geeks, you know? Not that, you know, I don't discount the understanding the language. And Rideout makes a really aggressive point about how important it is to be educated. But education is not in place of illumination. See? And that's where the danger is. Okay.
I mentioned when Al used to do the Bible study out of Buckley, mm-hmm. that he'd come back just lit up, that he just got back from his Greek class. And he understood this new revelation. Al was used to be a teacher here and a pastor too. But this guy that was teaching Greek was a non-believer. But he could teach Hal, and Hal would just be freaking out about how cool what he'd learned. He was just on fire about it. And this guy would just teach him facts, just cold facts. Yeah. It would just turn Hal Malloy just into a rocket ship of happiness.
Yeah. All right, the third definition is, and this is going to get interesting, because Rideout kind of goes at this a little different than you've probably read before. The third issue is prophecy. How does Rideout explain or try to define prophecy? Somebody other than Francis.
Application. Now, wait a minute. Here. No, yeah, I should read it. Application to conscience and heart for practical uses.
So, the application of the words, the illumination, the enlightenment that you have to your conscience and to your heart for practical use. And that'll be a couple of weeks from now when we get in and tear that up. It's going to be kind of fun, because I think, I must be honest with you, I've always thought of it that way, but I'm in a minority, and I've had several arguments with guys that say that prophecy is no longer, it's a spiritual gift. That's
one new email.
So, and I, you know, not that my experience verifies the word, but I've known people who have the ability to walk up to you and apply the word to your life, and it makes a, you knew it all along, but there was an application presented to you by this person that really had an effect on how you live. Yeah. Non-offensively. And then it was like, oh yeah, that makes all the sense in the world. You know, or they challenged you to think about what you were doing or not doing.
So is that synonymous? It seems like the definition when I read this was, it's synonymous almost with the gift of wisdom, which is, wisdom is always the application of knowledge. There's
yeah.
a gift of knowledge, but then wisdom was the application of knowledge. And so it seemed like his definition was more like what wisdom,
yeah.
the skillful application yeah. of knowledge or the word or something like that.
Yeah, I think lesson 23, is, I just put in the box today, that it's about prophecy and what he has to say. Make for a good discussion. Okay, our question two. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. What three things are told in these verses that we learn about all Scripture? So let's, rather than have you guess, somebody read 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And somebody else other than Francis.
Going home.
Please. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21.
All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work.
Cool. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21.
But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
Cool. So the question is, what three things are told us in these verses about all Scripture? First one is that all Scripture is of divine origin, which means it's inspired. Okay. All Scripture is of divine origin. Two, that it has been given to us for a purpose. If you know a little grammar, one of the things you find in reading the Word of God is that you'll go along and you'll see a positional truth, and then there comes this thing called a purpose clause. And it will say to you, based on this information, here's the purpose that has been given. It doesn't say it like that. But you will see, oh yeah, this is why he said what he said or gave us this truth right here. The purpose is for our profit and the unfolding of the mind of God. Now that just blows me away. Why would God even bother? Why would he even bother to unfold his mind to us?
Relationship.
Yeah, he wants a relationship. You can't have a relationship. It's like everybody's complaining now that our society is going to hell in a handbag because we're all using electronic media to communicate. We're texting, we're emailing, we're, you know, we're doing all of this. Mr. Wizard over here.
Hey, we have a family gathering and everybody's looking at their phones rather than talking to each other. I have issues with that.
Can I unfold to you the mind of God if I'm texting you?
No.
Or my mind? Because I'm careful about how I'm perceived. You know? I'm on Facebook and Randy's one of my friends and he changes his photograph every week, every day. One of these days the real Randy's going to show up. So the thing is that God has given us His Spirit and His Word to do what? To communicate with us who he is, what his mind is. And it's not electronic. It's one-on-one, spiritual level and soulish level. Kind of cool. That's what the word's for. What's the third thing? And this is really important, that the Spirit of God is the author, but he made use of human instruments in giving us the Word of God. Rideout does a good job, I think, of persuading his audience how important it is to understand that God is the author of the Word. And because He's the author of the Word itself lines up with who God is. It's perfect. There is not one mistake in it anywhere. Anywhere. And He even goes through lots of apparent, the Old Testament said this, and the New Testament repeated it, but it kind of didn't repeat the whole thing. It added to it, and that means there's error. There's no error in the Word of God. None. None. So those three things. It has the divine origin. It's inspired. The purpose is for our profit and unfolding the mind of God. And the Holy Spirit is the author, but He used human instruments. So, question three. What's the great basis of all our knowledge of the Word of God?
It is God, not man, who has spoken.
Yeah, that's exactly the point. You hear that? It is God, not man, who has spoken. It's His Word. It's His Word. So when you open up your Bible, no matter where you're reading God's Word. It's His Word. No wonder there's so much, there's over the centuries, there's been such great attacks on the Bible. And for in the Dark Ages, they try to hide it all. But it's God's Word. And that's a really, you say, oh yeah, we all know that. But I don't know if we really recognize the significance that God Himself has given us His Word. Everything that He wants us to know is there. It eclipses all other facts, however true they may be. We lose sight for the time being, from time to time, manner and instruments, but the Lord has spoken. That's really important to understand. When you look at your Bible tonight, today, tomorrow, you're reading what God wrote through human instruments. It's His Word. It's not somebody's opinion. It's not the New York Times. It's not the Denver Post. It's God's Word. And think about what He's done. He's given us the Spirit so that we can understand it. So that you get illuminated, you can understand what He's saying. You know. And, you know, not because you read it 15 times. You know. What do you do if you're reading the Word of God and you, well, I don't get what He's saying here. This is my opinion. What should you do about that? Should you say, well, the class is going to be on Sunday and I better have the answer to this. So I'm going to keep at it until I get it.
Probably pray about it.
Pray about
it. Talk to God.
Yeah. Would there ever be a time where God, having you well in hand in terms of spiritual growth, you're just not ready to understand? So He isn't going to show you that now? Sure. And your studying it really diligently isn't going to change it. What is that? What am I really saying? That there's a dependency on us, on the Spirit of God, to reveal what He means in the Word. And He's more anxious and more eager to reveal this to us than we are to know it. But He's got a way that He's going to do it so that He's glorified and we are conformed in the process. See, because sometimes we get really curious about a verse from an intellectual standpoint because we really want to know the answer. And maybe that isn't what the Lord has in mind. So there's a dependency that is fostered in us as we spend time in the Word, that the Spirit of God is bringing us along probably faster than we even dreamed we were being brought along. Okay.
You know, I was reading about the life of Sebastian Bach during Luther's day, way back in the 1600s, and he came to the conclusion that reason was empty and blah, and that the Spirit and faith in God was soaring and uplifting, just like the music that he was playing.
Yeah. You know, that's really an important point. Part of this dynamic that's gone on in our block this week is we have two other widows that live in the block, and one's a Catholic and the other one is Greek Orthodox. And the Catholic lady invited me in to talk to me a little bit because she wanted to get updated on what the progress of the man was, and she gave me a paper to read about 1516 or whenever Luther did, and from the Catholic viewpoint.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what the paper was. It had no wisdom in it.
That's true. And no uplifting reasons.
Nothing uplifting. I thought all about this Council of Trent and how they reaffirmed, you know, and really what they thought Luther was trying to do was eliminate abuses in the Catholic Church. That wasn't what he was up to. You know. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was doing. So, interesting. Why is it, we probably already answered this, why is it that babes in Christ understand so much more than the wise of this world?
They've accepted the truth.
What's that?
They've accepted the truth. And
okay, that's another way of saying they believe. And because you believe the Word of God, you understand a lot more. I mean, if you want to watch the portrayal of the foolish, watch the news.
Yeah.
Watch the politics.
Yeah.
There isn't a bigger group of foolish fools in the world than our politicians. They are foolish people.
Yeah. I agree.
They really are. And you know what? The only ones that make any sense are the ones that are believers. And even they have been compromised.
I was thinking, too, about why is it that babes understand so much more. Maybe that's who God wants to give it to, too. Mm-hmm. You know, from the other way around, it's like...
Well, think about this. That 1 Corinthians verse, that the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness under him, you can't know them. Yeah. It would be totally inconsistent with the character of God to reveal anything to the natural man. Why? He's at enmity with God. You know, I ask this question all the time. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sins and took care of the guilt of your sins, right? What did he do with you, a sinner? What did he do? Did he forgive you, the sinner? No, he didn't.
Took away our sin.
No, he didn't.
He crucified you.
That's exactly right. He crucified you. Why did you need to be crucified?
You had to die.
Why did you have to die?
To live again.
Because you're in enmity with God.
That's true.
That's why. He didn't fix you up. He got rid of you and replaced you in Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes.
When the Word of God says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, that new creation isn't a fix and flip. That's not what it is. It's a brand new build.
There's no mold under the paint.
That's right. That's exactly right.
There's no what?
There's no mold under the paint.
No mold under the paint. Paint over the sins.
In the verses right before what you were talking about, the natural man, in verse 12, Paul writes, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God."
And that's some...
Which scripture?
That's 1 Corinthians 2:12.
And right after the verse is
the natural man.
Right after the natural man is that, isn't it that it has never, man can't conceive, has never entered into his mind the things that God has in store for those who love him?
Yeah.
Isn't that right after that?
Yep.
But God has
16, we have the mind of Christ.
Wow. I mean, I've run into Christians that quote that verse, which gives them excuses to be stupid. And I said, wait a minute, you didn't read the next part. The next part says that God has revealed them unto us. He has revealed to us the things he has in store for those who love him.
Wow.
Yeah. No excuses.
First.
Go back to actually what Holly said. And I don't know if saying that babes have more knowledge. I don't agree with that. I think babes are innocent and don't have as much of the tainting.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at the growth process is innocence and you know, very limited, and as you grow older, you pick up all the bad habits and all the different things. Same, I think, and if you look at the growth of a believer, innocence, belief in that, and you're excited about who you are, the new life, and then there's that after that exuberance, you start figuring about the old man, mm-hmm. and the growth process is identifying the old man, and getting understanding who that is, and I think then you have, as you to understand that, there's more knowledge of who you are in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I, it was just the statement that babes have more knowledge. I don't know if they
said that.
I didn't mean that.
I meant like God is wanting to give babes maybe understanding because they don't have that pride. Whereas like someone who is knowledgeable thinks it's their own, and so why would God want to give you more when you're just going to use it for your own self-glory?
And that's what I'm saying. It's the innocence of the child, of the brand new babe in Christ, and there's that exuberance, the excitement, and then there's the growth process beyond that.
Yeah.
And as you grow, you don't teach calculus to a second-year-old. Or a second grader. Mm-hmm. I mean, you give them one and you grow through that. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the same analogy as a believer. I mean, you have that initial, which is salvation and a new life, and hopefully, identification to help you grow immediately. Yeah. But there's millions of believers who don't have that, who stay in the nursery for a long time. And it's always been my contention that, as you know, the identification, that's when real growth begins to happen.
You just leave the nursery.
You leave the nursery, and you get out of the helping the old man, the fix and flip and the patch up and all that. Yeah. You understand that, and that's when you start the growth.
But you compare the new believer with the natural man in terms of understanding truth.
Right.
He knows or she knows way more truth than the natural man does. How educated, because he can't know. Carol.
Oh, you just kind of finally said what I was going to say. To me, the babe in Christ is a believer. And the wise of the world are not believers.
That's right.
And so the babe, even though they don't know much about God and being a Christian yet, they know truth. And
yeah, I'm standing over this guy's.
These other guys don't have a clue.
And that's what I'm thinking. The foolishness of the cross, that God chose to save those who would believe. Is there anything more important to that guy in that bed than that information? Mm-hmm. Nothing.
Right.
Nothing. There's nothing more important than that information.
Yeah. When Courtney was saying that back to Hal Malloy, the guy who pretty much got all this position, condition, identification, he was saying when he'd first gotten saved, he was listening to that J. Vernon McGee. And he'd gotten saved, but they'd always had a Friday night poker thing, and they'd be, after he got saved, he was having the poker game and smoking cigars and all this stuff. And he just didn't realize that some of the stuff he was doing, he was such a babe in Christ, he had to learn that, maybe I shouldn't be trying to win all my friends' money and smoking 10 cigars a night.
Now, he was sitting there drinking a scotch with a cigar in his hand, playing poker, witnessing Christ to the poker player. And a woman across the table called him a hypocrite. And it was like, oh yeah, I am. He didn't do any of those things after that day. So just as God breathed into Adam's nostrils, so he breathed into the Word. What does that mean?
The Bible's a living book.
Yeah. Right out says that all Scripture is given by inspiration, and inspiration of God means God breathed. What did God breathe into Adam?
Lives.
The breath of life. So the Word
and
is alive.
Image.
Huh?
And His image.
Yeah. And so the Word is alive. Maybe written in English in a page in front of you, but those words are alive.
I was wondering if it's even spiritual life, because animals have life and trees have life and stuff like that.
That verse in Genesis, the word life is plural. So he breathed more than just one life into Adam. Spiritual life, human life. Okay. Yeah, the breath of life. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul uses the word expressly or explicit. What does the Word tell us about the Word of God? Here's the verse. Now the Spirit speaks expressly or explicitly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, etc. What does that word expressly mean?
Clear and specific.
Pretty good. Showing the distinctness and the definitiveness of the Word of God. There's nothing vague or uncertain about it. Every statement has a definite meaning. Every statement has a definite meaning. One of the interesting things about contemporary authors is that there's lots of fill. You read books, you read even theological books, their pages filled with fill.
Yeah.
You know, or repetition. Stuff like that. That was an amazing thing to me when I was given the green letters. If you've ever read that, there's no fill in that thing. Of course, it took them 20 years to write it, but you know, absolutely no fill at all. And the Word of God has nothing, not a single sentence that's wasted. You understand what I mean by that? That every single verse has a purpose. Okay.
But what about people that haven't heard this? I still am concerned about that book that we read, Down the River or Up.
What's going on down the river? Yeah.
Yeah. Because these things are not like where I grew up. Mm-hmm. I never heard of anything like that.
Yeah. I mean, like your brother in going to lessons to become a Catholic. When I grew up in Catholicism, boy, I look at that and think, boy, is he getting led down to Primrose Lane? There's a big trap door at the end and that goes right to hell. So what do you do? I mean, that's a really good question. So you learn, we all have the information about salvation, right? Everybody knows what the gospel is. And we all are looking for opportunities to share the gospel with non-believers, right? But what you find, I think, as a growing believer, especially if you become aware of and settle down in what we call the growth truths, then the ministry changes. It changes from the lost to the saved. And so now you look around and think, gee, you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if they knew this information, how free they would be. And so you start out on a career just like you did when you were a young evangelist, telling the right thing to the wrong people, right? So what do you look for? I think this is the key.
Hungry heart.
You look for a hungry heart. You look for somebody that comes in your life that has a need. That's the one you want to talk to. Same thing with the lost. You know, I mean, I'm perceiving my neighbor with her husband just dying. She's got need. Mm-hmm. Right now. You know, 2 weeks ago she didn't have any need. Boy, she's got it now. So we'll see. And sometimes you have to wait for the Lord, especially in your own family. You have to wait for the Lord to create the need in their life. And trust me, He'll do it. He'll do it, you know, and all of that religious nonsense that they've been adhering to all this time doesn't hold them up in a crisis. That's when you know, that's the opportunity. So does the Scripture contain the Word of God plus other matters also?
No. Only the Word of God.
No. Yes.
I have a yes. And I have a no.
Of course, I'll be wrong.
The answer is that there's lots of other information in there, historical information and that kind of thing. But every single word is the Word of God. And there isn't anything other than the Word of God.
He said the Word was made by a copyist, and there were human errors, mm-hmm. but it didn't. But the truth of God came through the Holy Spirit.
Isn't that interesting? We don't have any Greek geeks in this class, do we? Have some people who study Greek. But you know, the definition is that the Word of God is inerrant in the original.
That's true.
So Now, some people think the King James is the original.
Yeah, that's funny.
So, you know, here I am. I'm not I don't have any talent for languages at all. You know, I took Spanish 4 years and still can't say hello. I don't have an aptitude for languages. But how come I know stuff in the Word of God?
Because I think it has more to do with interest than aptitude.
Where did the interest come from? It
comes from God.
That's right. Exactly right. So the thing is that, I'm not discounting a Greek student. Bless their hearts. I'm really glad we have them because they, like the Greek teacher with Hal Malloy, taught him things. Even though the guy wasn't a believer, but because he was spiritually alive and illuminated, he made the connections right away. Randy?
I think it's important to understand that the Spirit as author of the Scripture also works throughout history to preserve the Scripture.
Yeah.
So that we don't have to look at it and go, well, I wonder if this is what God really said and meant. Because that's one of the biggest problems we have today with inerrancy, is that we say, okay, the Scripture is inerrant. Well, the original autographs or manuscripts are inerrant, but then after that, everything's up in the air. Like the Word of God has just been butchered to death, and what we've got now is a terrible, terrible representation of what was given, inspired.
Can you and I trust reading a transliteration of the Bible like the NIV that God would use it to reveal, illuminate us? Absolutely we can. Sure we can. Because it's spiritually discerned.
That's right.
But then
it's your last question.
but then you hear all these people that are like, oh, their different publishers are coming out with new versions to get a one world religion, and so they're watering down the Bible but calling it the Bible.
Or they're taking all the sexual distinctions out of it. Mm-hmm. Whatever. Or why do we have so many denominations? Why is there Reformed theology and dispensational theology? Why all of that? And in the middle of that morass, can you learn and know the truth and rest in it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. There's the exegesis of the Word. And when you go in, where you go into the Word and you allow the Word of God to teach you, there's an introjecting into the Word where you have already got a theology or your mind made up, and you go into the Word to find verses that will back up what you already think. You know? And sometimes that's the way you find out whether so-and-so's theology is really relevant or not, is how far he's willing to stretch that rubber band of the Word to make it say what he wants it to say, rather than having the Spirit of God reveal to you what it is saying.
I like to think that it's in the end of all that hoopla going on, it's just really when you're sitting there with your Bible, it's just you and God.
That's right. You and the Lord.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah. And he reveals to you.
Sure.
And you know the truth.
You do know.
Yeah.
And there's a dependency on the Spirit of God to do what he's been sent to do.
Right.
Which is through the Word to reveal the person of Christ to you as a believer. And as he's being revealed to you, then the fake is immediately apparent. You know, it's like if for 5 years I kept telling somebody on long distance about how wonderful my wife was, and they began to have an understanding of who she was, and then they were trying to explain to somebody else who never met her what she was like, and they totally missed it. Why? Because they never met her.
That's true.
They just got secondhand information. The thing the Spirit of God does is introduce you to the real thing, who's Christ Himself.
Yeah.
Okay. That's the cool part of it.
Exegesis.
Exegesis.
You use that. I've looked that up a million times, but I can't remember what it...
It just means that you go into the Word of God to take out of it what's there.
I see.
You don't put anything in there. You don't go in there with a You know the big. You know the biggest disease in Christianity is. This is the number one disease. It's called the "I made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts" disease. And we're all guilty of that. You know. So far we have been considering the divine authorship of the Bible. We've seen that it is God who has spoken. The Holy Spirit has inspired the book. That this was not merely to secure accuracy of detached parts, but for the purpose of unfolding a divine plan. That's the next point. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation in the end, there's a plan in there that's being unfolded to us. That this inspiration is therefore express and minute as well as general, and that it reaches down to every word, to the very words. What does it mean, last question, I almost got through this, what does it mean the scripture can't be broken?
Well, that God is the author and that it's perfection.
Okay. But think about it. What does it mean that it can't be broken? It means that you can't take any of it out and set it aside.
Oh, the whole thing.
Yeah, you know, we as dispensationalists make a real distinction between Israel and the church. But that does not mean that we take Israel out of the Bible and throw it away. Yeah. That's just as important as the church to understand. But it's equally greater to understand all of the grace that's in the church that is not been given to the nation of Israel, so that you don't mix them. Rideout says, how solemn for men, professed believers, to attempt to break, to mar a single line of the Holy Word. It would be wisdom compared with this to break a delicate and beautiful vase under the plea that you recognize the beauty of the part of it to rend out the delicate shade and a rich fabric which professing to admire all the rest. So you break a beautiful vase so you could admire one piece? No. It goes together. Okay? Why are the most obscure incidentals in the word important?
I'm sure it was just it showed that Christ was in God's mind from the beginning.
Say that again.
It shows that Christ was in the mind from the, in the mind of God from the very beginning, way back then.
What? So that's knowing the plan and the purpose. That's why what seems to be obscure is really important. Rideout says, he says these might be called incidentals, in no way necessary for the general accuracy of Scripture, but you will find there is no such things as incidentals in the Word of God. Is that a true statement? No incidentals? You know, some of the stuff in the Gospels, if he talks about, I don't know, being on a lake, being in a boat, and that kind of incidentals, a story. How about the parables? Are they incidental? No. How all this accords with our theme, the literal inspiration by the Holy Spirit. He presided over it all, every word. He uttered the predictions in the Old Testament type and prophecy. He records their fulfillment in the New Testament. Accept this truth of the Spirit's inspiration and the Word of God becomes luminous. Luminous. We see its priceless value even in the minutest details, and we will handle it reverently. Kind of coolest way to say it, isn't it? And that's what you find, I think. One of the interesting things about the Word of God is that it's inexhaustibly true. You can read and study the same verse and then study it 6 months from now and 6 years from now, and there's something there every time. Every single time. There's no limit to the depth of the Word of God. And sometimes it's this little incidental thing that opens up a whole new business for you. Okay. We stopped at question 11. So we'll do 11, 12, and 13 next week. And then we'll start on lesson 22, more on inspiration, but getting close to illumination. Okay, let's close. Dear Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that you have purposely made it so that it's perfect and that we can trust every sentence and every word. and the fact that you inspired men to write it, and you illuminate us to understand it, Father. We thank you. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.